Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Appreciate that song service and that special. What an incredible thought. Hard to imagine what it was like for that young maiden, Mary, and the things that God did in her life and how God used her to bring Jesus into the world. And it's, we read about Mary that she pondered these things. She thought about those things and she just had to be overwhelmed, but she displayed incredible faith in God. And I thank God for her faith and the testimony it is to us. This morning we're going to continue our study on Emmanuel, God with us. And we're in Matthew 1 and verse 23. If you're able, let's stand together. And the title of the message today is The Son of God and Son of Man. Matthew 1, 23, the Word of God says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to come and to study your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his work in history and throughout eternity. And thank you that he became one of us, that he might save us. And Lord, help us as we learn about the fact you came to be with us, that we can learn about you and about your character and about your nature, and that we might just draw closer to you and know you, and Lord, that we might love you more and serve you better. Please help me, Lord, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you bless your word and convict hearts today. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in the room today who's never been saved, I pray, Lord, you would work in their heart and their life, that they would repent of their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on you and be saved even today. And for everyone who is saved today, I pray that we would be completely surrendered to your will, that we would live for you because you died for us and rose again. And Lord, just please help and bless now your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. You've heard this before, I'm sure, but I just want to kind of give you a snapshot this morning of who Jesus is. And the Bible tells us in the end of the book of John a couple of times that there's not enough books in the world. You couldn't write enough about Jesus, the things that he did and who he is. And the world just couldn't contain enough volumes of who he is. But I love this, and maybe you've heard it before. To the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he is the sun of righteousness. To the baker, he is the bread of life. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the blind, he is the light. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the dying, he is the resurrection and the life. To the educator, he is the new and living way. To the farmer, he is the Lord of the harvest. To the forsaken, he is the one who will never leave nor forsake you. To the lonely, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To the philosopher, he is the truth. To the thirsty, he is the living water. To the traveler, he is the way. To the sinner, he is the Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel. He is the great I Am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of lords, and Lord of righteousness. He is the Savior, and there is no other Savior. He is truth. He is the Word of God. He is the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the bright and morning star. He is my Redeemer. He is the son of David, the son of Mary, the son of the blessed, the son of the highest, the son of the living God, the son of the most high, the son of God and the son of man. He is all and he is in all. He is everything. Amen. To everyone. And listen, we could go on. You could make a list, and I could read it all day long, and it would never be enough. Jesus is everything. He is every thing. But this morning, I want you to just focus in on one part of our verse. And we read, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Now, we might not think much of that, but this son is different. Sons have been born. There are men all over the room right now. There are a lot of sons that have been born, but this son would be very, very different. And I just read to you that he was the son of David. He was the lineage and house of David, the fulfillment of all the prophecies that God gave to David, the king of Israel. We know that he was the son of Mary and that he was virgin born. We know that he's the son of the blessed, the highest, the living God, the most high. And all of that just simply means he is the son of God. But as he was the son of God, which speaks of his deity, he was just as much the son of man, which speaks of his humanity. And he was so much God as if he had never been man, and yet so much man as if he had never been God. And he never ceased to be God. That's something that's important. You need to amen that. I'll give you another chance. He never ceased to be God. He was God in eternity past before the creation of the world. He was God when he was laying in that manger, that lowly birth. He was God. He was God when he was nailed to that old rugged cross. He was God when they laid his body in the tomb. He was God when he raised again. He is God today, and he will be God forevermore. Jesus is, was, and will always be God. But he was also man. I'm not even going to pretend to be able to explain that to you today, but I am going to give you a whole bunch of Bible verses that prove it to be true. Will that work? I don't know that I can explain it. I don't know that on this side of eternity I can ever really understand it. I don't know how he could be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I don't know that I can ever comprehend that, but that's what he was. And that's what he had to be in order to be the Savior of the world. He was Emmanuel, God with us, Son of God and Son of Man. Let's learn a little bit about the fact that he was the Son of God. And this, like I said, speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. First of all, would you notice the declaration of his word? Jesus Christ is the eternal pre-existent God. The eternal pre-existent God. And that just means this. Jesus doesn't just exist for eternity future. He has always existed for eternity past. Before there was a heaven and an earth, before there was time, there was God. There was Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He's always existed. As a matter of fact, he declared it in John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, maybe we don't fully understand that today, but they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He is saying, "I am." And what did God tell Moses from the burning bush when Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" God said, "You tell them that I am has sent you." Well, what does that mean? It means that he is the eternal preexistent and he is the self-existent God. I am that I am. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't need anybody. It means that God is above everybody and everything. He just exists within himself and above all things. Jesus was claiming to be the great I am. He is the eternal, pre-existent God. Not only does he talk about his eternality, but he declares some things that are exclusive about himself. He is exclusive in his power to save. In Isaiah 43, in verse 11, the Bible says, "I, even I, am the Lord." That's all capital, L-O-R-D. It's Jehovah, the name of God. "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." The only Savior is Jehovah God. And yet the Bible tells us in Titus 2:13 about Jesus Christ that he is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, Jehovah God, is Savior, but Jesus is Savior. And there is no other Savior. You know what that means, dear friend? It means that Jesus is the Savior God, then there is no other Savior. He is exclusive in his power to save. He is exclusive in his power to create. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, listen, I mention these verses a lot. There's a reason I repeat them. It's because you need to know them. You need to know that Jesus is the Word of God. John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God created everything. The Word of God spoke everything into existence. And listen, especially you young people that are still in school, or any of you that are in college or going to be in college, you need to get this. There are some people out there that want you to believe that you can kind of put together this evolutionary idea and the Bible. I had a professor tell me in college, he said, listen, you don't have to, it doesn't affect your faith to believe in evolution. And I'll be honest with you, as a young man, I was shaken by that. I thought, well, maybe that could be. But let me tell you something, when you actually study what the Bible says about creation, it doesn't jive with evolution. You can't put them together. Either God did it the way He said it, or He didn't. And God, in six literal 24-hour days, spoke everything in the universe into existence. And who did that? The Word of God. Well, who is the Word? Well, the Bible says in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, who's the only begotten of the Father? Who is the one that was made flesh? Well, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exclusive in His power to save. He's exclusive in His power to create. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and if you're taking notes, you ought to write it down. Colossians 1, 14 through 17, some of the greatest verses in your New Testament about the deity of Jesus Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who's that talking about? Good job, Brother Steve. Thank you. Who's that talking about? Say His name.
Jesus.
Thank you so much. I know it's hard. It's rainy. Maybe you're a little sleepy. But this is the best stuff in the world, in the universe, you're ever going to hear. This is the best stuff. Jesus Christ, He is the Redeemer of mankind. It's through His blood that we have redemption. So it's important we know who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What is there in the universe that Jesus didn't create? Nothing. He created it all. He is exclusive in His power to create. Listen, friend, there is no other God. And there is no other creator. And our creator God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one we sing about, that lowly babe lying in a manger. Before He was in the manger, He was speaking the universe into existence. That same incredible, powerful, awesome God is the one we're learning about at Christmas time. He's exclusive in His power to save. He's exclusive in His power to create. He's exclusive in His worthiness to praise. He is the only one that's worthy of our praise. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord. Again, that's all capital, L-O-R-D, capital O-R and D. It's all caps, and that means it's the name of God, Jehovah. And I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. And God says, I am Jehovah God. I am the only God. And I will not give my glory to anybody else or anything else. And yet the Bible says in John 17:5, Jesus prays, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I get it. Most of you understand that Jesus is God. Most of you have known that and believed it your whole lives, but there are masses of people outside of this place who don't understand that. He's just a good man. There's all kinds of ridiculous teachings about him being some kind of angel that became a god and all kinds of nonsense. But listen, Jehovah God says, "My glory I will not give unto another." And yet Jesus prays, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was." Jesus is exclusive in his right to be praised. And he is exclusive in prophecy. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, violated the one commandment that God gave them, and sin came into the world and death by sin, God from the very beginning put into motion his plan and his promise for people like me and you to be saved. In Genesis 3:15, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," he's talking to Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And I want you to get that. He speaks about the seed of the woman. And we understand that's not how this works. That's not the way biology works. This is outside of biology. This is outside the normal way that children come into the world. But God promised the virgin birth from the very beginning. Even in the midst of his judgment, he gave hope and the promise of the seed of the woman. In Jeremiah 31:22, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." There's going to be a woman who's not going to need a man to have a baby, because God's going to come on her and he's going to do something pure and holy and awesome and powerful. And by the way, did you notice in that prophecy in Jeremiah 31:22? He said, "Why do you keep backsliding? God is going to make a way for you to be saved. And because he's made a way for you to be saved, it ought to make you want to live a holy life." Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ didn't begin in Bethlehem in a manger. He didn't begin in that animal shelter. He has no beginning. He's always existed. How's that possible? I don't know. He's God. The angel came and promised. Said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be called Emmanuel." He's going to be God with us. This son is going to be the Son of God. But we don't just see it in the declaration of his word. We see it in the demonstration of his life. In John 14:11, Jesus pleaded with people. He said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake." He said, if you're not going to believe my word, then at least believe because of the things you see me do. He demonstrated by his life and proved that he was who he said he was. Everybody get that? The fulfillment of the promise in Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In Luke 1:34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" In John 1:14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." In Galatians 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And Jesus is the fulfillment of all that prophecy, and Jesus is the fullness of God. I want you to notice when you study about the life of Jesus Christ that he is the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2:8 and 9 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We know that God, the Godhead, he's a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was that bodily. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he demonstrated it with his life. You notice that Jesus demonstrated his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness in his life. Jesus was powerful over disease. He was powerful over demons, over men, over nature, over sin, and even over death. He gave power over disease. Luke 5:23 through 25. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know, that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Jesus showed his power, because he's all powerful, not only over disease, he could heal the disease, but he was able to forgive sins. And the Jews were smart enough to say, well, who can forgive sins but God? And yet Jesus forgave his sin and healed him so that they might believe. He's powerful over nature. And do you love it? You remember when Jesus and his disciples were on the sea and the waves were coming and they think they're going to die? And somebody goes, where's Jesus? Well, he's asleep in the back of the boat. So they wake him up. And they say, Jesus, don't you care we're all going to die? Carest thou not that we perish? What a stupid question. They wake him up and Jesus says, why don't you have any faith? And then he turns away from them and he turns to the sea and to the wind and he says, peace, be still. And I don't know exactly how loud he said it or how he said it, but I just got it in my mind that he was real quiet about it. I don't think he made a big show and raised his hands and screamed at the top of his lungs for peace, be still. I just got it in my mind that Jesus very calmly turned around to the sea and said, peace, be still. And the Word of God says immediately the wind stopped and the waves ceased. And I don't know if you've ever driven by the lake, or by a pond or something when it's perfectly still, that it looks just like glass. You ever seen that? Now, I don't know. I wasn't there, but this is the way I see it. It went from being a crazy storm where these guys think they're going to die to, I believe it was just as smooth as glass. And those men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And the answer is, the kind of man he is the man who is also the Son of God. He showed his omniscience. Jesus knew everything. You remember in the very beginning when he starts calling out his disciples, Nathanael shows up, and he's skeptical. But Jesus says, well, I saw you sitting under the tree. And immediately he believed. Well, how was it that Jesus knew what was going on under that tree? Because Jesus is God, and he knows everything. He knew about Judas's plot. He knew the hearts and thoughts of men. He knew history of people's lives. He knew whether they had faith or not. He knew his purpose before it ever came about. In Matthew 9:4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? I don't know about you, but I think it would get my attention if there was somebody that knew my thoughts. But Jesus did. And he still does today. John 18:4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things what should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he knew what they were there for. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Listen, Jesus knew every person that was going to slap him. He knew the one that would put the blindfold on his face. He knew the ones who would rip the beard from his face. He knew the one who would hold the hammer to drive the nails in his hands and feet. He knew every person that would spit on him and mock him and revile him. He knew it all before you ever got there. And yet he went anyway. Because he also knew that there was no other way for you and me to be saved than for him to go. Jesus was in the flesh. And yet it's an amazing thing, because Jesus said, while he was in the flesh, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we claim that promise today, and we should, but you know, he gave that promise back then when he was in the flesh. And anywhere any believers were together in his name, he was with them. How is that possible? Because he's God. And his spirit is in every place. He also said in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man." And he said this, "which is in heaven." How was it that he could be standing there and be in heaven at the same time? Because he's God. Because he was God. Because he is the Son of God. He was worshipped as God by angels and shepherds and wise men, a leper, a ruler, a woman, a mother, a maniac, a blind man, Thomas, the Greeks and his apostles. They all worshipped him as God. And never once did Jesus say, "Oh, no, don't worship me." No, he accepted their worship. Now, when any other angel from heaven comes down and men start to worship them, you know what the angel does? He says, "Oh, no, don't worship me. I serve God too." But Jesus accepted every bit of worship that was given to him. Why? Because he deserves it. Because he alone is worthy of it. He is the Son of God. You see it in the declaration of his word. You see it in the demonstration of his life. But he was also the Son of Man. And very quickly, I want to share with you a few truths about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin. And though he had a miraculous conception, we get that, he was still born in the flesh. He was a man. He was flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that he grew, that he increased in wisdom and in stature, that he prayed, he learned obedience. Jesus hungered and thirsted. Jesus got weary and slept. He loved and had compassion. He was angered and he grieved. He wept. He had joy. He was troubled. And just like every other human being, he was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And listen, this God that I've been trying to describe to you from Scripture, who created everything, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, that God became a man. And he lived as one of us. He was on milk as a baby, and he had to learn to eat food, and Jesus had to learn to crawl, and he had to learn to walk. Jesus, the creator of all things. He had to grow in wisdom and stature, and he learned obedience, and he was tempted just like we were. And he lived the life he lived in complete dependence on his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit of God to help him. Why did he do that? To be an example for you and for me. That we could learn to rely on God, our Heavenly Father, and rely on the Holy Spirit so that we could live faithfully for our Heavenly Father as well. You see his humanity, you see his humility. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see the humility of Jesus Christ. This God who created all things humbled himself. He made himself to be fashioned like us so that he could die for us. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. We see heroes today who put their life on the line for other people, and we applaud that, and we should. But Jesus didn't just die for good people. He died for everybody. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And he humbled himself to do that. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He humbled himself. He became one of us. He suffered and bled and died for us. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus suffered for our sins when he had done no sin. Not only did he suffer as a human, but he bled. Jesus told them before he died, he gave them the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He suffered as a human. He bled as a human. Listen, when they scourged Jesus, the blood flowed down his back just like it would flow down yours or mine. He was weakened by that loss of blood to the point he couldn't bear the cross. He suffered, friend. When they beat him, it hurt, just like it would hurt you. He wasn't immune to that because he was God. No, he took all of that because he was man. The agony that he felt when they drove the nails in his hands and feet, the same agony that the thieves on either side felt. The struggling for breath that they went through as they suffered on the cross, he suffered too. But they suffered it justly. They deserved what they got by their own admission. But he didn't deserve any of it. He suffered and he bled. And he died. I'm talking about the eternal, pre-existent God. Died. When he gave up the ghost, his spirit left that body. And he went through that death, that agonizing death, for you and for me. It's impossible for me to comprehend. I've known it my whole life. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. But I don't know that I'll ever really understand how Jesus is God, how he died. You remember on the cross that he became sin for us? The Bible says that the sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus, and in that moment, God the Father turned his back on the Son, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that moment was the greatest suffering Jesus went through.
Amen.
And he did that for you. And he did that for me. And that is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this Son of God became the Son of Man so that he could die and rise again so that you could be saved. Friend, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can have the gift of everlasting life today. You can repent of your sin. You can believe on Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. And if you are saved, may the life of Jesus Christ motivate us to live for him. Think about it. Jesus lived in complete dependence on his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit of God to give us an example. And we can live righteously for his honor and glory in the face of temptation by the grace and power of God. And I want you to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 with me, please. Titus chapter 2. While you're finding those verses, I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. Get ready for an invitation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You see, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus never ceased to be God, but somehow he didn't always use his abilities as God. He knew a lot of things in himself, but he in some way he depended on that from the Father and the Holy Spirit rather than having that in himself. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. I'm not even going to begin to pretend to. I just know this. He lived as an example for us that we can live faithful to God when we are faithful to the Father and seek to do his will and when we depend on the Holy Spirit of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, and he died on that old rugged cross, and he did it to save us so that we could live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So many people, listen, today, are you thankful for the salvation you've been given in Christ? And don't you desperately want others to have that salvation? I mean, we go out and we knock on the doors, we hand out the gospel tracts, we invite our family and friends to come, and we try to witness to them. Why? Why do we care? Because we want them to have eternal life too. We want them to have salvation. We don't want them to face eternal damnation. Well, listen, we're never going to be the witnesses that we ought to be until we start living for Jesus the way that we ought to live. Listen, it's not enough to talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. And we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But we ought to be striving to live godly lives for Jesus. And we can. When we follow his example and seek daily to do the will of the Father, and we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, as we get ready to have this invitation, I want to ask you to look into your heart. Do you know that you know that you know you have eternal life? Have you been born again? If you were to die this morning, do you know for sure that you would be in heaven with God forever? If you don't, you can trust Christ today. You can have eternal life. It's a free gift that's received by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are saved, are you living for him? Are you surrendered to him? Listen, he gave us the example of his life. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And in his humanity, he humbled himself and depended completely on his Heavenly Father to live the life that he did. And we can do the same thing today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Hey, 540.
Number 540.
540.
Number 540. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, would you come right now? You need to trust him as your Savior. You need to surrender your life to him today. Would you come?